come to the angel of the church and tell it out their life, these things have been and spoken. He that is true, he that shut the key of heaven, he that opened it, and no man shut it, man shut it, and no man opened it. I know thy works. Behold, I have sat before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them from the synagogue of sin, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship me, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the other temptation, which shall come upon all the world. You lie down and dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come with him. Hold that fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown, and no man take thy crown. Can that overcome where I let the terror in the temple of my God? And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of hand from my God. And I will write upon him my new name, he that hath an ear, let him hear, for the Spirit of the Saint.
Come to the churches. Well, having in mind, well, perhaps we shouldn't say in mind, considering the other six assemblies that have been before us, the many things that the Lord has indicated which are not according to his mind, we've all seen that this was our last reading and coming back to Philadelphia, we might be led with the impression that that which is according to his mind, and that while many dangers that we've all very frankly and freely admitted are dangers to every one of us have been indicated, we would like to be led with these impressions in this wonderful address to Philadelphia of what the Lord so warmly, intimately, I think we shall see, it is said about the what is according to his mind, in order that we might know without a shadow of a doubt the things that all among us is going to be here for his pleasure today. I don't think any one of us have any doubt about the meaning of this name this time. Philadelphia, Philion and Delphos, which we I think no means love of the river. And while saying that, we may just as well, in a meeting like this, remember that is every saint in the whole wide world that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. If people call themselves other names, well then we can't help that. But what Scripture does for every saint of God is that they are brethren, if the Lord says so, my brethren. He does not present himself so much either in an official way here, with the seven stars or in the seven spirits as we saw yesterday and things like that, Peter, fine brass, etc. He does present himself in what he himself is characteristically, the Holy One and the True One. As though the outstanding pictures that you would have, the marvelous of the day that we are going on by his holiness, or as we know the word can be translated, sanctification in relation to himself and walking subject to the truth. I think in John's epistle we always both of these terms are used. He's called the Holy One, and I suppose this is the true God and the eternal one.
In the on the six letters that we've looked at in recent days, there appears to be a note of commendation as well as a note of correction.
Yes.
But in this letter, there doesn't appear to be any ring of correction at all.
No.
Was there nothing wrong in Philadelphia?
Well, it doesn't seem so. They had very little divorce in as the Lord says about them. But the one thing that did mark them was subject to his name, subject to his word, and however weak they might have been in desire, the ones that do it, in holiness and truth.
It's remarkable, isn't it, that there are two assemblies who don't come under any censure, Smyrna and Philadelphia, and yet in both these assemblies, the synagogue of Satan is mentioned here.
Yes, that's right.
Yes, we'll see that, I think, as we go down there. Only, well, we shouldn't say the danger, but maybe the one testing event, the one testing feature of the day in which their lot was cast.
Would an apprehension of the Lord as the holy and the true mean that those who saw him in this character would be separated from that which was unholy and untrue?
I don't doubt it was then himself in that way as an encouragement to these people. The danger, as we have seen, of affiliation and association in the very thing that we are going to help the thing put it right, which probably only robs us of divine power to walk in relation to the truth. It's an ever-present danger, of course. We do want to help people. And out of a mess, but the difficulty that they would get the way they are to help them, they may keep us there.
The wonderful thing is to consider character.
That's
right. But any amount of positions and power to be exercised, but what is it a discount in this world is character?
You sent us to holiness, sanctification, John.
Yes.
Well, would the word true then be separation from error and doctrine?
I do not doubt that, yet I do not doubt why it is spoken of personally as it were, the Lord, the Holy One, and the true, is that we well know he never was marred by any association externally or internally that wasn't according to God. But I'm persuaded here, as you say, it's a sanctification and holiness, whichever word we use, in regard to the truth that we have received from God. So all that I believe in, why let it not go? And keep it from contamination of things that are not right.
One could only hunger, couldn't we, in affection for Christ?
Oh yes. Oh yes, that's so.
The root meaning of the word holy means what is suitable to God. We can see it perfectly in relation to God, but we also are holy and without blame before him in love.
Yes.
This is a practical matter.
Yes. Oh yes. It is.
Just the practical explanation, follow the peace of all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Now there's the proviso again. Follow the peace of all men. We do want to help people. We spend a lot of time trying to help them in these things. But we try to get them into what we know to be right, according to God's mind. What do you say, Mr. Son?
We have the exhortation in Scripture, which says, be ye holy,
yes,
as I am holy. It's not a very high standard.
Oh, yes. Well, while it was there, you remember, were from God through Moses, no doubt, in that day. How much more will the Lord Jesus Christ today? You see, we have what Israel did not have. That is the power of the Spirit of God within us to answer to every one of these divine teachers.
Holiness considered where there is unholiness. Adam, for instance, Adam is not considered to be like holiness. It is all against us. But since sin and evil at its cost, and even in the best that God has introduced, and as an opposite character, then holiness is the relief.
So that'll be much it up with more than much.
Later on,
but
Well, yes, but there is even in love, you see, there is that side of the righteousness of God. Have we not seen as many as I love? I don't even chase them. Whatever love they may be, and even on our side, it must be consistent with righteousness, which, of course, it simply means what is right in the divine estimation.
But isn't it in company with love, holiness?
Well, yes, it is. There's no doubt about that. Only we mustn't just surrender righteousness on the plea of love. That's what I'm trying to suggest. It's a holy love and a righteous love that God has. And it may lead me perhaps to express a love sometimes when I ought in righteousness to have abused something. That's what we're trying to guard against. One is nature and the other is character. But both the two of God.
Somebody once said that love, that particularly the divine love, is holy.
Oh yes, that's true. Right.
I suppose if we love God as we ought to do, we would be holy.
That's right. I wouldn't quite agree with that. It would be an extreme that would keep us apart from anything that we knew would be offensive to God himself.
There's a powerful verse there in John's epistle. Hereby we know that we love the brethren when we love God and keep his commandments.
Yes, that goes on to the mind. Yes.
There is a danger sometimes of thinking that love is compromised. Turn a blind eye to that which isn't suitable to God. But rather, it's a question of keeping God's commandments. I said it.
It is, yes. In the, I may quote a word in the second of Corinthians, that's chapter 6. Be also enlarged. And after a month, and be he said, it. And then, in verse 7, having therefore these promises, it's a good letter to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We get there through love and holiness in common.
And then he presents himself in an administrative way. I suppose a quotation from Isaiah 22 is most of our margins will show. Having the key of David. He that openeth and no one can shut. And he that shutteth and no one can open. What a comfort, from
why should he present himself in this way to this particular reception? Why should he present himself in this way to this assembly? It's important for us, isn't it, today?
Well, if I say what is right in the divine estimation, what the Lord says is right, and set myself on that path, it will assure me nobody will stop me. If it's right path, he's open it, and if it's then no one will close it.
But before the opening, what about the key of David?
Well, that's connected with the door. What's in your mind with that? He says the key of David.
Yes, it's the one with the holy and true, and it's the same one who has the key of David.
Oh, yes, right.
That is another dispensation that's in view with it.
The amazing relation to Israel? Yes, only that we get these things brought into Christianity in regard to the one who is king, or the anointed of God, really, it links you with the Christ of God, really, when it's David.
But if he has, having the key of David, which is another dispensation, then the present dispensation is built as satisfactorily completed.
Well, I don't think this works under the world to come at all. I think this is the way he's presenting himself to the saints of God today. The one in whose hand God has put everything. You know, I suppose as well as I do, that while David the king was ever looked at as the great model of God's king, the things have widened out since Christ came into manhood. He's not limited to that which was in the hands of David, it's really the Son of Man today. He's of all things in heaven and on earth under his administration.
Don't you think it helps carefully to look at that section in Isaiah 52,
all right?
Where you see Shechnah and Eliakim brought before us.
Yes.
Now, with the setting aside of the man who's according to the flesh, you get the presentation of one who's over the divine treasury.
Right.
Now, having the key surely indicates that he's able to open out to us all the divine resource for a path of holiness. Even this verse in 2 Corinthians 7, in connection with perfecting holiness and the fear of the Lord, opens out to us an amazing display of riches. The one who is the Almighty, the one who is the Lord, the one who is the Father, all the resources of God are available if the conditions are fulfilled.
We have now, I thought, have we not? At the end of the book, he says, I am the root, the offspring of Jacob. It's the dragon woman, it's not very good.
Yes. No one can introduce that. It's the best day for himself.
Oh, yes, well, yeah, that's quite right.
And then he is in his hand.
I'm going back again, not long, but the offspring of Jacob, there, the, well, I suppose in the line of prophecy, the true Christ of God, but he's the root of David, is God himself.
Do you mind my saying, George, that I think that this verse has to be kept in mind in connection with that statement which you started these Bible readings. Do you remember quoting Hamilton Smith as saying that the only reason the world puts up with us is because we compromise so frequently? Don't you think that this open door indicates that even if we don't compromise, God will see to it that there's a path of opportunity kept open to us all the days we're here?
I guess I'm doing that, of course. Mm-hmm. It's certainly not a Pentecost one. As much as the Lord would say, now, you just look to me if you are going to walk the open path they were in that path. I want to keep going in that path. Every resource that you need to sustain you there, you'll find it in me.
In other words, we may say that if the conditions are fulfilled, we'll always have plenty of opportunity so long as we're left here in this world.
You see, the use of that name comes in the beginning of the saying. That's why we're just going on to this. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Isn't that the great translation, this open door? It is open, of course, but the point being that he's the one that's opened it. Well, now, if the Lord has opened the door for me to go through, who's going to close it?
Sometimes both thought that this is an open door to heaven, but that's rubbish.
Well, that's right.
We've got that anyway.
You've got that in the next chapter.
Yes, not at all. This is in line with what the apostle says. A great door and effective door was opened unto us. There are many attitudes.
One used to say of this that he had access to the messianic chambers.
Oh, yes. I quite believe that, of course. But as we said, that while we see those in a limited capacity in the Old Testament, how much more in the hands of the Son of God? The answer to this, every divine resource is in his hand. Both for heaven and earth.
I suppose if this had been a door to heaven, the key would have been mentioned in the first chapter, where he had the keys of hell and the devil.
Oh, yes.
This is reserved for another chapter.
Oh, yes.
Does it not lead to heaven with things in the door?
Well, I do not know if it's the heavenly calling we met yesterday. We'll find a bit reference to that a bit further down, I think. I do not know if that's true. But it isn't merely a door to heavenly things. I think it's a door into a pathway of witness from the Lord here, his word, his name, calling it us. I'm refusing to compromise, and no one can turn me aside as my father says to be here for his pleasure. I think that's the main bearing of it. Certainly, it's the ministry of heavenly things that will come to us. We haven't had anything in this poor world, have we?
I'm just a little bit confused.
Yes.
Why should the key of David, which is normally associated with prophecy, or the blessing of the nation, be associated with a door which has been opened now for the saints of this dispensation?
Well, that's why I just said, you see, about this new character of the Christ of God today. It's wider than David, than what David had, but if David had that key, it was suggested by the same prophecy, the key to the treasury, that on the his hands he could give all with all, that was in relation to the temple initially. Jerusalem and such like things, how much more the one that is at the right hand of God not only has the resources of earthly things, but he has the resources of heavenly things. That is the source. Mind you, we need more. Our brothers get warned from that. There's 6, isn't it? 2 Corinthians. I will be a father to you. Come out from among them. I mean, God will look after us materially as well as spiritually. That, of course, is God. Here is the Lord himself speaking of that.
Only this simple remark, but most of the imagery in the book of Revelation is taken from Old Testament scripture, isn't it? We can't just understand any of these passages without looking at the setting initially in the Old Testament.
And we must remember that in the New Testament at all as we have it today. They only had the Old Testament scriptures and a little of that which was coming on apostolically at the moment.
Reference has been made to the key of David maybe having a dispensational setting. And maybe the context of the scripture, I don't know. I was wondering as to whether this was definitely linked with what we get in verse 9. We know that the word David means beloved. Then in verse 9 it says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will cause that they shall come and shall do homage before thy feet and shall know that I have loved thee.
Right, that's the reward, isn't it?
So that we should remark by an absolute dependence that looks to him alone.
That's right.
In the face of all this boasted pretension of those who say they're Jews.
Right, yeah. And in contrast to the way they see yesterday. Okay. Well, I think we can do just for the moment spending a little time on this verse 8 in the condition we are here at the moment. He has opened that door and no one is able to shut it, and he has opened it to giants or Samsons or anything like that. He's opened it to poor, simple, feeble people that only have a little strength, but small as their strength is, the one they use it for the Lord.
He waited yesterday for others and then this year to open the door.
Right.
He sought response, but here he has opened the door. And having opened it, he's waiting on a reply.
Oh, yes.
Is there anything significant about this, that these things apparently have not been opened to the other way? Sections that we've considered.
Well, But we so much applied these things individually to us today that we've nearly lost the historical, which really is the setting of these assembled primarily, the historical. I do not doubt this was a move out of Sardis, that we may thank God today that we are at that with. It's no good finding the thing. I'm attached to this Philadelphian movement, and thank God for the light and grace I've got the movement related to.
So then it appears that we have this door that's been opened, towards the end of the natural dispensation.
It's still open, and it's not yet closed. And however people we may think we are getting, it was the feeble people that he said, I've opened this door.
In this garden,
if you consider the historical setting as suggested, it's very striking indeed to see in how many respects there is opportunity to take a sense of all the time and don't have. If you consider humble a sense of God, humble by Tyre or Sardis, they had not access to the true gospel. They were not permitted to serve God unless they were ordained. 1 Corinthians 14 was an absolute dead letter to them. The actual practice of the assembly of God, where all the treasures of blood are displayed, which is a closed door, the glorious thing existed. Now, all these things and the providence of the Lord and by the action of the key, we have set before us, and the simplest thing to take advantage of these opportunities today I think that's it always strikes me as being the clear historical meaning, taking the expression an open door as a figure of speech would refer to the definite meaning opportunity.
In that sense then, is it a door that we might put in relation to the size that can go out of size?
Well, it might be within the door of the thing. But then there was also the other side of being said there's no size of a door, isn't there? It may be out of one thing, but it's certainly into another.
Sure.
Could you not go in and out and find fancy?
Well, there again, of course, is another door. The Lord mentions himself there as being a door, doesn't he? Perhaps in the wider, well, I shouldn't say wider field, but that's in the realm of eternal life that he's speaking there, certainly you will find. Here is an answer to his, well, indeed, the condition of heart. Thou hast kept my word. I see that word, that pronoun my, is mentioned 8 times in this little section, the intimacy of the thing. It's my word, and it's not denied my name. These are the people that have that door opened out of them and are able to go through it.
No one can cancel the import of Christ's death, can they? In regard to the will of God, the fulfillment of divine purpose. And no one can cancel the gift of the Spirit. So that it's all before us. On the basis of his death, it's he who opened it, but he says, no one should it, no one can receive it. It stands for eternity.
And this is your open for every Christian God.
Ah, well, it's open for me, it must be open for everyone.
And wherever they are, right, no matter what position they're in, they regard weakness or any state, they can have as much of Christ as they want.
Don't make so for everyone.
Yes.
That is my thought, if they're in the wrong place, the door enables them to get out of it. Into the new, into what yet?
That is what will shine. And of course, it says it. Is it not everything in the face of decline or no one is worth of attention?
Oh, I'm sure it is. We might just ask for that thing that you draw attention to it again. The Christ says it's a little strength, yet it's strength. It's not weakness. The ability to handle the thing, however small it may be.
In this section, particularly, I'm sure we're right in emphasizing the company aspect of the thing. Thy crown here is not an individual crown. This is a company crown.
At least he's speaking of the company with us this time, yes.
Now, when you bring that to bear in the light of these privileges, it shows that the Lord is not only the resource of the company, but he's also the one who's going to keep the door open for the company.
Yes,
I think we ought to stick to that, don't you, very firmly. It's not the question of an individual having a plain part, but the Lord's going to make a plain part for the whole company.
Yes, you mean I'm not going to be allowed to go on alone? How do I know this? Going that part as well as I
will. Well, we are taught plainly in the parables, aren't we? There are those who call upon the Lord out of the pure heart.
That's right.
When you speak of the company, then, it's in the land, isn't it?
Well, I think what our brother means by that, he means it's in possession of the truth on the Ephesian ground. Yes, I see what you're saying.
The individual, well, that's the man. But it's a company, that's the old corner of the man.
You were a little reluctant yesterday, George, to put a 1967 label on the sense of the Laodicea. Indeed, you flatly rejected it. How do we put a label on Philadelphia?
Well, I don't know what you mean by
that. Well, can we give it, can we take a company and perhaps people today and are these in Philadelphia?
I think so, yes.
Well,
if I couldn't, well, if part of them are the folks that I know them with. But not they alone.
You would say the brethren movement.
Well, that's why I know that at the beginning to remember it belongs to every saint of God. I mean, if people in the silence with the brethren, you know. I mean, they didn't, as far as I know, the early brethren didn't give themselves that name, other people called them that. But if they waited up to the hand of every saint, then God is among the brethren. whether the meek is weak or the one matter.
The meek that do the will of my Father.
Well, that's right. That's what the Lord said, do the will of my Father. We're inclined to disguise these things in the false modesty sometimes at all. But I'm quite prepared to say for myself, I'm perfectly sure I'm moving in line with this group, with the people that I'm moving with.
There's a call to the overcomer, eh?
Oh yes, that's true. That's
why the Lord himself calls such his brethren to be none. He that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all one. Which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. It's what he causes.
That's right.
Not what anyone else, but what he causes.
And that's not limited to all that he comes, is it? It's where we say of God that belongs to him.
From what you said, it seems to me that Philadelphia then is one who reads the scripture, knows it, and obeys it.
Well, that's where we just want to emphasize that he gave my word, and has not denied my name. I wondered myself about it, if my word, coming here as it does in Philadelphia, might be that which is a little distinctive from Judaism, the word of Moses, for instance, and all that came out under Moses, which in its own day was the right guide for every saint of God. But that day has passed, a greater day has come in, and the point is our vision into his word, which means the unfolding of all the truths of Christianity that are unfolded for us in the Word of God.
In particular then, you say this is Christ's Word, perhaps speaking then to us, the Father.
Well, yes, it's that there, the most outstanding thing connected with it, but to me it's the whole scope of Christianity.
You're not differentiating that between John's ministry and Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry. You're embracing them all.
You remember what John himself said, he that is our God, he is us. He didn't say just he was me, he is us. The whole apostolic testimony.
So there's a lot of criticism today against the writing of Paul. We constantly hear it being said, well, I was only Paul, only Paul. I take it that Paul's writing forms an integral part of what you're saying.
If any man wants to say, let him have knowledge. Can you hold that?
Not merely what I give to the Lord. Let him have knowledge and yes. Hear the commandments of the Lord.
But what's the beginning of that?
How do you know? Take a chance to be a prophet.
To be a prophet, that's right, not spiritual. Let him have knowledge of the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I'm not just a full-lay man or a John-eyed man, but I accept the truth of God through both of them.
What about the early brethren Rupert was of minute, assiduous attention to the word?
That's right. That's the only thing that's any going to anyone at any time in this pathway. It's not clear.
Something. I remember asking Mr. McGroom one day, will there be a new revival? He said, no, the last revival was fast. There was
nothing.
How important then is this fashion for you and I?
Oh yes, I think that's right.
There's another point about this in words which might generally be suggested. But it says, and has kept my word, has not denied my name. That is not identical, but extraordinarily like the statement in Philadelphia, our oldest past my name has not denied my faith. Unhappily, I wasn't here to hear what you said about that. But in spite of all that was wrong, and disastrously wrong from Burgos, these were the very days when, I know there's a lot wrong with the creeds, but these were the very days when the kind of outer bastions were established and maintained to the death, antipas against all.
Yes,
the Son of Allah and the Son, the truth. Now, there never has been, from those days to these, such a clear, decisive standing for a Father revealed in the Son as there has been in this movement for the last 150 years. And although the word aren't exactly the same, in the first place it's the faith, and in this last place it's my word, and I suppose that's the difference in the age, really. But don't think that this this joint standing
for the deity of Christ. And the relationship of the Father and the Son that is marked us with all its danger, and nevertheless been something that stands at all commendation. It's just worthy of note in passing, and I'm going back a second, but it can be passed over quickly. The true in verse 7 has a very distinctive meaning. It doesn't mean the true relative to the false, to the untrue. It means the real relative to the unreal, and the perfect relative to the imperfect. In other words, the idea is the true God.
Yes, well, we noted in John's writings, by the way, how John uses both of these words, not only what is true, but the truth. You remember, that's what he said to Pilate, and Pilate said what is true. The man was puzzled with the word entirely. I think as you say, the revelation of God himself.
So the point here is not denying his name, it's not denying what he is, the revelation of what he is.
That's right, and his right over me. The name, as we know, as before covers the person. We are subject, I trust, to the will of the Lord.
Could I just inquire, Mr. Fullerton, Mr. McCombs remarks, don't have a total name, but this one does, Mr. Fullerton. Philadelphia is the last survivor. There's been no revival since Philadelphia. Will there never be any more?
No, there's been awakenings.
There's a difference between revival and awakenings.
That's what awakenings.
But there's been no revival.
The truth.
And I believe that this moment here came 150 years ago or so.
Well, of course, he wasn't speaking about what we might call a local revival and perhaps the preaching of the gospel sailing out of history, but looking at the movement in the whole church of God universal area.
In the figure of the olive tree and the branches of Rome to them, there's no revival coming there. It's a matter of the branch according to nature has been broken off. One, not according to nature being grafted in, but then it's going to be broken off. There's no promise of revival there.
In fact, the features of that come to light a little bit, but they're down here as we see. It's an encouragement to us here. I think the very thing that makes us society is at least two of them mentioned. Well, we're coming on to one, aren't we? Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not of Dubai. These are the people that claim a hereditary right to the things of God. Well, you have no right to do what you do. This is where you should be, and this is what you ought to be going on with. They claim it, but they have no right to it at all.
Following tradition, not that is right.
They were just referred to the kings, so two revivals in the kings, weren't they? That is Hezekiah and Josiah. But as Mr. Fulton said, there were many awakenings, and our brother John referred to them in the days of Malachi. There was the awakening then, but also kept true. But it wasn't a general revival, was it? It was in the days of Hezekiah and Josiah.
Is another revival when the spirit of the Red Sea come?
Well, now, there again, we're dealing with things that are really universal. We're going to drift out of this if we don't watch out. But I really think that is coming about the very conditions of the world just now will make the saints glad to get out of it. I'm afraid that speaking of the whole of Christendom, truly, what is of the Lord? I shouldn't have said Christendom. And God so embroiled in this world, I believe the Lord will drive us out of it before we get out of this world, till the whole spirit and bride will say, come.
Will make us appreciate the heavenly choir.
I think it's going to come in, that's what I thought about, that's going to be there. And I believe the present conditions in this world are slowly getting under us.
Then the revival that you speak of is more church revival.
Well,
say, or the assembly revival.
Well, yes, fine. Yeah, that's the official
name.
Yeah. However, go on. My name here in verse 8 would be in respect of one who is absent.
That's right, that's the whole point, doesn't it? It involves his absence.
Faithfulness too, here, many is absent.
I'm sorry.
All that was due to him. However,
much strength exhibited in Philadelphia in this matter as there is in Beaumont. They didn't only not deny, but they held fast, didn't they? Rather exhibited more energy even than we do.
Because the whole thing was seen there in its entirety, it was also in Beaumont.
Yes, when they had to get them in, the battle was being waged
inside.
The truth was being hammered out on the anvil of persecution and bitter opposition.
Philadelphia came about when the fun done, they couldn't establish it inside. And they had to get out. It was that something.
But we're again on the line of true testimony to Christ through the sanctuary.
Yes, one. But the Lord says about whatever they may think about you, whatever they claim, as they practically say, well, you needn't be discouraged by what others say about you. The day will come when I will make them to come unto common use of the word, I think, before my feet, and to know that I have done thee. Why then should I worry if I have this in my heart? That I'm going on in the path that's according to his mind. Why should I worry what other people say about it?
It's an interesting question to me as to where this is going to take place.
Well, I think it's in the future, and it's so down here. I don't think it will happen down here.
They must be converted persons. Or we've never seen many of them. This is the sort of thing that crops up. George, you remember on one occasion, unwisely on my part, we tackled some amillennialists in a town hall. Well, now, for 1,000 years, these people who deny the millennial will have to acknowledge that in very truth we were right. They're real believers, but they've gone astray as far as the truth is concerned. Do you think that might be an exception?
Well, I think that's quite right, yes. But I still think this in its fullness will work out somewhere that they will be bound to admit eventually that these people were right.
Yes. I still think it's in the future. Yes, I agree that. But are they converted first?
Well, and there again, you see, the synagogue of Satan, we cannot tell who's right and who's wrong there. The only people that I can see is right are the people that are going right. There may be those, as you say, along them that will be wrong.
What you were saying then, that those who are living according to the word of God today will probably be vindicated. And
I
will be vindicated then.
I think this will be brought about myself at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where I think it will be brought about.
Certainly, the amillennialists, they are many true believers amongst them.
Oh, yes.
Will have one feature of discomfort anyway for 1,000 years, won't they? Teaching the wrong thing.
And there again, a mark of pretty much bearing on what Peter was saying, because thou hast kept the word, and here we have this pronoun again, my personal pronoun, my feelings. Right, that's the point, isn't it? My feelings. Quite prepared to. Well, Liv, I know we said abstractly, that's not a very good word. But apart from what is moving around us, knowing that we are just in between his first coming and his second coming as the object of our affection.
This is a place of Martha, Mary, and Nazareth. I love this.
Oh, yes, my.
You think that my patience would cover his earthly pathway and also his session on the Father's throne, waiting till his prayers be made a footstool of his feet?
Oh, yes, well, yes, quite, of course we do. Well, he always came on in himself. We know the issue of it all will be of his coming again, and that's what we're waiting for,
right? Patience in that sense is in the sense of
endurance.
Endurance.
Yes. Right.
Keep going.
And that's right. But the point is it's endurance and the same way we talked about the Lord coming. That doesn't say, well, in fact, that's what Peter says he'll say about us. Things remain as they were from the beginning. Well, there's the promise of his coming. Well, he's given us it and we're going to hold on to it. The word of his endurance.
Hebrews 2, we see not yet all things subject.
That's right.
Psalm 110, sit thou at my right hand until. Was that period, isn't it?
There are a lot of Christians today, believe it, George, who are striving earnestly for the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. This verse seems to be in conflict with that.
Oh yes. Oh yes. It's not the Christian position at all, the establishment of the kingdom on earth. The Christian position is association with Christ in glory. That has been said to Heavenly Collins, my dear.
I get it from what you're saying now. The saints of God today have no place in that at all. They're portions of them.
Right, we're coming to the people that have made them on earth, you see.
You're misreading that, George, regarding the kingdom not being associated with the Christian position.
The kingdom on earth is not the thing that we should be seeking after. We haven't the slightest doubt, of course, that it's coming. But it isn't the Christian position today, the establishment of Christ on Mount Zion. The Christian position today is association with the man at the right hand of God.
But are there not principles in that that the saints of God today carry?
Well, we're interested in it. I know that the thing will come to pass.
But are we covered by it?
Well, I'm not covered by the kingdom established in Zion. I'm covered by a man at the right hand of God in glory, the heavenly glory. And outside of the world as it is in its present condition.
So that in that way one is distinct from the other.
I'm sure that one is earthly and the other seven way. We know very well it will come about and the Lord will put that right. But my interest ought to be in the assembly and what is heavenly and spiritual. And indeed, as we sometimes say, eternal.
Will you balance the prayer then that he taught his disciples to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What did true believers pray that today?
Yes. That was at the beginning of his ministry in this world, wasn't it? Yet that the Lord had to tell them in the middle of his ministry that things were going to change. And that he was going out of the world entirely and into heaven. If I pray thy kingdom come, it would mean that as yet I hadn't accepted that Christ was already crowned with glory and with honor. We know these things will be brought about, but they are not the objectives of the Christian calling.
So, you know, this is not asking a man kind of question that looks like this. Do you accept the present relevance of the mystery of the kingdom? Do you? Do you accept the relevance of the present mystery of the kingdom to us?
Yes.
No, I'm asking today.
Yes, why?
I think that's probably what Mr. Scott means. There is a present mystery form of the kingdom, which is relevant to us. It's not the kingdom established in time, but it nevertheless thinks concerning the kingdom of God.
We know where that statement comes in. It's the first, I think, of 17 mysteries in the New Testament, in Matthew 13. And don't we know that the end of the second parable, anyhow, about the weak and the dead, gather the weak into my bottom? We're taken out of the world entirely, not established on Zion. Indeed, when he establishes kingdom on Zion, we're certainly to be with him, but on the heavenly side.
But is it the kingdom of God now, you would say?
Oh, that's perfectly so, dear. Oh, yes. That's why I keep repeating about him being the Son of Man.
Yes.
It's both heavenly and earthly in the kingdom of the Son of Man. It's the whole universe. And our position is on the heavenly side. Israel is not the
Son of God.
Yes, that's right. Well, there's 10 different aspects of the King back. This brother's writing about them at the moment.
The latter half of verse 10 makes us profoundly thankful, if we haven't been before thankful, that we are on the heavenly side. There's coming tribulation, which will come upon all of them to try to dwell upon the earth.
Does that mean anything else could dwell? And upon the earth? What does it mean?
They're mentioned 9 times in this book rather strikingly, and it's to the people that have abandoned professedly the heavenly calling, it's obviously a Protestant Christendom.
It's a moral statement.
Yes, it is. They've abandoned heaven entirely, in any outlook whatever, not that they had any hope of going there, but they never belonged to the Lord. There are like of the beast eventually, and they rejoice when the witnesses of God have put the devil on the scent, put it on the book.
They're the most bitter opponents.
They are, they will do. And it's a positive Christendom, but the best thing we can use in that is
common.
This is probably the best simple verse to justify the truth we teach that we're not going through the tribulation.
Yes, you'll know the preposition neck is not only from it, but out of it altogether.
Sorry, something to say?
What would you say that the one my patience be rewarded?
I think the promise of his coming again will take us to be with himself. John 14, Paul the First Thessalonians, etc. That we can thank God that we opened up for us, our brother said in these last days. I wonder if, well, there again, we're going to use the term, and then they said outside of brethren, you see what we're going to use with these terms. But outside of the meeting where the word of God is the guy, I often wonder if these things are ever given out. Why not? I'm not saying they're not. But I just wonder if they are.
So it wasn't until the beginning of the Brethren movement that the teaching in relation to the Lord's coming was put clearly before the Church of God.
I read in the last 2 months Matthew in the reign of St. Paul. He wrote in the second one, yes. And he said, well, it was fantastic to him to think that people could be brought up to heaven.
Yes, that's so.
In the Bible, really.
Well,
but the story was not that.
Well, that's all he did. But, no, he did fantastic, but nevertheless, true. Oh, that's not here, it isn't the very next verse, isn't it? We all die going quickly. That's right, the word of his patience, though quickly might be a question, isn't it?
Would you say a bit more about being saved from the hour of temptation?
Well, I think, as Daniel has mentioned, there are quite a few who think the church will go through the tribulation before Christ comes at all. But he takes us to heaven out of it altogether before the tribulation does burst upon this earth. It's the establishment of Antichrist and the rise of the beast and the persecution of the Jewish remnant that will bring about the great tribulation. This is a very book, of course, that opens it out in detail. But before that comes, we'll be taken out of it altogether.
In sense here, George, which shall come from all the world.
I'm sorry.
And then you remember the other passage, the time when Jacob struck.
That's right. That's it, correct.
That's quite refers to the two tribulations.
Oh, yes, sir.
To the Jews, don't
they? That's it.
In the land.
Right.
In the land.
Yes.
Jacob's trouble is limited to Israel and the parts surrounding that. But this is the whole world.
The whole world. Yes, that's
right. Why is it extent?
Probably what we saw a little earlier, Testament of tribulation with their children. That's what is going to come upon the whole world. But then Christendom is the world. There'll be a little Antichrist and the beast, it'll all be together.
You said the Thessalonians were Christians who are not free from the sending of the action. It's 3 Sabbath days. But in the first edition of the 2 Thessalonians, and the last verse of the first chapter, it very clearly states there, you know, and are delivered from the coming month.
Right. And then, while we may say it's stretched on nearly 2,000 years, yet the Lord says, behold, I am quickly. A promise to him, eh? We wouldn't have thought all this time was quickly, would we? But it being read at night, must say I've thrown it over myself, doesn't mean the length of time, and doesn't mean the moment when it does come, it will be sudden. I come to think that that's the day. But when it does come, it won't be a process, it'll be in a flash.
In a moment.
Yes.
Before the truth, no?
Well, maybe. 2,000 years is hardly quickly, though, is it? Still, about yourself from the 15th of 1st Corinthians. In the moment, there's no one going to get a higher.
Certainly, we can say that in 1967, now is our salvation. Oh, here
I am. What is
that? As quickly in 2 seconds now.
But in the years of one day with the Lord,
oh, yes.
Some 2 days of the night.
Well, then it's the Odyssey. It's an eternal now with God.
Well, yes. But it is given to people that are bound by time, isn't it?
Have you been able to count upon their actions?
That's right. Well, it's all past, you see. All that past which thou hast. It's being said that when we hold fast, we don't give up. And when we stand fast, we don't give way.
That's right. Say that again.
When we hold fast, we don't give up. Don't give anything up. We hold it fast. And when we stand fast, we don't give way.
Would you say that all the apostasy in the world at the present time is due to the fact that the Lord's coming has been lost sight of?
Well, I don't know that we can say all the time that I'm aware of, but certainly it seems as though the hope of his coming indeed has been derided in the very circles where the Lord has been intercepted. We do see these things occasionally coming out in the public.
Is it true not going with him?
Well, there again, you see, these are difficult terms because we've learned in the meaning what holy day it is. And I don't know, though, the game is one of them. That's perfectly true. But then you may get sense of God not holding the head, you see, and not merely about the Christendom. That's only why we're thinking about the matter.
What do we mean in any case when we say we're not holding the head?
Well, I've given Christ his true place as in the guide and direction of every member of his body and his world.
We're acknowledging the head on us.
Well, it may be, that's right.
But in truth, the head is in heaven.
The head is in heaven, that's right.
Certainly, it's devastating to put off the coming of the Lord. My servants, my Lord, the Lord is come here. But no, that said, it's a question of eating and drinking and fighting with one another. But it says that the Lord will soon be here.
Well, the thanks for that. I mean, in a moment when he thinketh not, his Lord will down back. There's a long way to get it. But however, here, the warning is certainly a warning and an encouragement, isn't it? All that past which thou hast, that no one take thy crown.
You get the sense here, George, that everybody's getting a crown, isn't it?
Well, I don't know everybody, but it does say here that with the whole past in case we don't get it, hold on to what you've got and make sure that we do get it. This is.
Just repeat this again. This is an assembly crown.
Oh, yes, that's right.
Well, a company going on together, isn't it? This is just an individual. Most of the other crowns held out as an encouragement to individuals.
Yes.
So this is the only assembly crown that I know of in the New Testament.
How can the people say we're going on the
Well,
no one seems like them.
Well, I think, if I may suggest an answer, Peter, is that as far as it realized, I'm going to cover assembly conditions locally as far as my responsibility that will command his approval, not individually only, but as a company. Now, I think that's the explanation here.
If the whole company is keeping what you're keeping.
Well, I can't influence more than my own local company. But so far as in the lives, so far as my local company is concerned, this is what we're on to.
Can one keep the stock of the current for the whole company, even locally?
Well, I know these are difficult things at once. I must agree with what Daniel says, it was written to a local assembly in Philadelphia. And I believe the distinctive crown, the distinctive mark of that company, was the holding fast his name and underlying his word. There was a distinctive glory about that company, if we can use such a term. And his estimation, Michael, not in their own, but in his estimation. And he was just giving them a word of warning, take care of your own glory. I believe that mark was there, all right.
Well, now, the thing that she let no man take thy crown. say, watch yourself. Watch yourself.
Well, yes, that's true. And maybe that's why we're getting the next verse, he that overcometh. I know that's been said often, what Daniel has said, that there was a distinctive part about this company. And not the surrender, what was corrected according to the mind of the Lord. I'm going to press it, but maybe they won't.
In the tabernacle system, each board had two sockets of silver. But they were held together by the board, passed around.
The bar.
It was after that it was done that the whole of the boards were covered with gold. Not as individual boards, but the boards set together, which might suggest a company.
Well, we must just be honest about this, Mr. Scott, that while we would agree with much that Daniel has said of that, sad to say your laws work about it, the local companies where we desire to move on this line, there are some that causes more breach than anything like stepping as a ground.
Yeah,
and I can see that's what's in Peter's mind, and I quite admit that it's correct. We can't guarantee, can we, everybody in the local meeting is going on right?
But nevertheless, you would say this, George, just as a matter of encouragement, that in setting your compass in the direction of the Lord's approval, and perhaps even entering into battle with those who would seek to pull down the position, the Lord will be proved, and his encouragement and favor will be such that will make you feel that the exercise is well worthwhile.
Oh, yes.
That's what I do hopefully in
I do think there was something distinctive about this company that the Lord is saying, mind you, don't lose it. And as long as I can find true features in the meeting, there may be a few laggards and some that may cause us grief, but as long as there is trueness there to go on with the Lord, well, let us see grace to go on with it. That's what I would do.
Well, the crown was there, surely, in Philadelphia, was it not? Scripture seems to indicate that the crown was present in Philadelphia.
Yes, it seems like that.
If so, why can't it be here? Shouldn't we look for it?
Well, yes, it could be, that's right. We're only facing practical facts sometimes when we talk about what is collective.
There is a danger sometimes, isn't there, thinking, well, it's all out, it's only individual now. I think this is an encouragement to see that there are others who are calling upon the Lord out of a pure heart, and we're to be found together in assembly in a way that is not approved.
I was wondering what some time ago, but we slipped away from it about the name, that we two or three are gathered together in my name, there to buy in the nation. And that, I think, lastly answers to what you have in mind. You're going to speak, I'm going to go.
The thought just came before me. The crown is brought in the face of difficulty, isn't it?
Yes, right.
And I come to chapter 4, all the crowns are cast before the throne of the Revelation.
Oh, that's right. They're individual level, Mike.
Thank you so much, I mean, man.
All right. They all have crowns on their heads, there you see.
No crowns just to cast out his
teeth. Oh, yes, well. But then I don't quite agree. I think there's a distinctiveness about this company that the Lord is saying, mind you, don't surrender.
He doesn't describe the crown.
No, what places he talks about the crown of glory.
Oh, yes.
Crown of light. Yes. Crown of righteousness.
You see, it's a crown.
Yes, it's a crown, that's right.
But it's for the obvious crown. And the great idea of the crown is approval of the end of a path.
From this revival that we now know so well, and the first was in the last century, it introduced the very best. There was nothing beyond it. And the individuals were led into it, because they have the echo. Isn't that the idea of the crown? That the very best has come to light, and to be in this movement, to be in the apprehension, and embrace the very best of life. But the tendency is that if we define it all, we give up the best.
See, well, even the world has a saying about a certain set of circumstances that the last event has just crowned it all. But to say, there was the thing now secured.
these heads of the if you want to bring a man down from a ladder, you would hit his hand. That is the in the apprehension of the truth that is peculiar to the day, the spiritual day where Christ is glorified. And there's no secret about it. Take the first verse of 2 Colossians, John refers to it. A wonderful verse, that is to say, in that mystery. It's in the mystery. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are known. Well, this movement is characterized by that. We are not to surrender that.
Oh, must and with so must.
That's right.
And what you're hearing is going to be a contribution from
trouble. I was wondering, would the crown here be in place of the candlestick being removed in Ephesus?
Well, if we looked at it collectively, that is probably true. That where the distinctive feature of Ephesus, there's some, probably some truth in what was said, that particular line disappeared in Thyatira. I'm only telling you what others have said about it. It may be now that something distinctive here has come to light in the place of it, in weakness. Well, not weakness, but with just a little strength. And now, if we don't look at this overcomer, we're not going to get through it. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my Lord. A reference, no doubt, to the two pillars, Jacob and Boaz, in the temple. And the temple this time, not merely the external court, but the naos, the inner sanctuary, has undoubtedly they were there.
Display. Display.
Well, it's the fourth in the pillar, too, wasn't it? As well as this way. Carved on the tops of them, Jacob wasn't it, and Boaz.
I thought those two pillars were all together for display.
They're in the naos here.
Yes, but the Jacob and Boaz didn't support anything.
You did not?
No. Okay. I remember the decorative.
In him is strength, and he will establish.
Right.
I thought that spoke of support, huh?
Well, I'm speaking more, this is Tom Hamilton's line than on any scriptural basis of the meaning of the words. But it's important.
Something conspicuous, isn't it?
It's conspicuous, but this is not the higher one here, as we know that there are two words for temple. The higher one, which is the whole court and external display. This is the naos, the inside, huh?
I'm referring to the thought of a pillar as something conspicuous.
Well, yes, that's true enough.
The Galatians, they were conspicuous pillars.
Speech of the churches being the ground and pillar of the truth.
The witness of it, that's true enough, yes.
And there's more than one pillar here. I make him a pillar.
Would you suggest there that is the church is the pillar and ground of the truth? Who's the church supporting the truth in this world?
I like what? And in the
council. I don't know if the church is the truth.
Well, what will you supporting it when we display it? Surely. Well, you're not letting it down,
whatever.
Our spirit is temple of my God.
Well, I think it's on the heavenly side, looking on to the day of the slain, myself.
I seem to remember years ago you said, I believe in this room and in others, when we talk about the temple, we mean this way.
Well, yes, the temple always has this way in view. The tabernacle is more what is internal. But look at the intimacy of this of my God. It seems to suggest that there may a knowledge of God that only the Lord himself can make and know. My God. If it's my name, my will, very well then it's my God. And I will write upon him my, and he shall go no more out. It's the chaos, the inside of it, of intimacy with himself. I will write upon him the name of my God. You know, this is the most wonderful thing.
Should I write upon him? Is this the pillar?
Well, I think it's the answer to Jacob and Boaz that was inscribed on the pillar.
Yes,
and instead of Jacob and Boaz being the name of my God.
God's workmanship.
So that the portion held up to the overcomer here, individual, is really what the Lord knew himself in his pathway here. The portion of knowing God is in this intimate way.
And then, of course, it looks on the display I am confronting with the world to come. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Another thing worth considering, because the only other place we get New Jerusalem is in the eternal state, only twice as mentioned. And I can't help but think that in the light of this, that what God is forming in our souls today is not only going into display in the world that God is going right through to eternity. Even in the day of display, the Holy City is not called New Jerusalem.
You distinguish between speaking and writing this much, that when the Lord speaks, he brings before us the truth of God objectively.
Yes.
But when he writes, it's suddenly the subject to be accomplished in the hearts of the saints.
Well, you get that in the New Covenant writing upon them here, right?
Well, that confirms it. But applying it to what we have here, it's not only that the knowledge of God is out, but he's writing the subject of faith upon the overcoming of Philadelphia. Wonderful thing.
Understand? Just Paul's word in Ephesians, the unto every glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, one without him.
Yes, definitely. Oh, well, that's what is going on, though, I have no doubt. But I remember an old brother many years ago finding that unto the mayor that the only other place you get new Jerusalem is under the eternal state. And he said, when pointing to this, he said that assurance made that what has fallen on today, formed in our souls that we're going on right, it isn't only going to come out into display, it's going right on to eternity. And I think these very terms, my God, my name, seem to assure us of that.
The writing of an answer?
Well, in the covenant it does, but I think that Daniel said that this is the subject that in question of the day.
Then it was written on the edge of stone as well, and that's called for an answer.
Well, in that day, I do not doubt it will be to form the individual that comes in for the blessing of these things, form him subjectively for an enjoyment of these wonderful privileges that has been gained as an overcomer in the world today.
But then in writing on the heart, there is an answer.
Well, yes, there is an answer. You see, you're putting that in the sphere of responsibility, where here it's all together in the sphere of privilege, isn't it?
There's an answer here.
Well, there will be an answer, but not in responsibility, I believe. It will be there in privilege.
Well, you know, in the age of Romans, what was in the way of man is really fulfilled by supply.
Well, I wouldn't like to bring the thought of the man into this section. That's what I'm trying to guard against.
No, okay, it isn't demanded in the New Covenant, I quite agree, but it is written where there couldn't be an answer because of our inability to reply in the Old Covenant. By writing on the flesh tables of the heart by the Spirit of the Living God, there is an answer, an adequate answer.
But this is all privilege here.
Oh, it's all privilege, I'm sure, yes. And it's been often pointed out, I know, not saying anything new about this, what is said about New Jerusalem, that is to come up down from heaven. That is heavenly in character, from my God, its divine origin. What a wonderful thing to have the light of this today. Something which is heavenly in character, divine in origin. And if I hold on to that today, then a little strength of the one for the Lord is going to be my portion eternally. I make it individual because it's the overcome.
Do you think, George, if this city is God's vehicle of display, let's use that expression, and it will have in its compass all the things of God since the beginning of the dispensation, it's possible for us, upon whom the wealth of the ages is descended, to enter sympathetically into all that has been for God through the centuries and have that subject written upon our hearts now.
Oh, well,
it's just this, that that if you consider all that's been from Christ through the centuries, wonderful testimony, I think, a room connected with the treasures of the dedicated things, past, that have burned through to Christ through the centuries, we can enter sympathetically into that and carry it in our own communion before God.
Oh yes, but here is something that I don't think we can all go as positive.
That's my new man. Mm-hmm. Oh well, you're getting beyond this person.
My new man,
right?
What do you ever heard?
I don't think we know what that man is yet. No. I thought we did.
What do you think it is?
I'll be tested to another all of this one. Christ's name in connection with that which is old is the removal of all that which was objectionable to God. That's of course his name Jesus, or you can save his people from their sins. But his new name is in connection with the bringing forward of the knowledge of the Father and all that now subsists in his present station at the Father's right hand. But what is the name? Well, I don't think you can name the name.
Well, then you name the name. The name of Jesus, what's the new one?
We have a name, you see. He wasn't just an upside personality. Well, I have just in my own mind connected with the bringing in of that which is new and positive.
I'm certain just as he was given that name, as you said, the answer to the prophetic word, I believe God has given him a new name and a way for the whole of new creation with which we're going.
But I don't think that name has been promulgated yet.
You mean Philippians 2?
Philippians 2 speaks of it again and doesn't tell us what it is.
A name of a family name, but we don't know what the name is yet.
If it says, at the name of Jesus.
Oh, that's the going to battle, not going to battle with the
human. You wouldn't have to just prove it.
No. But at the name of Jesus, he's the one that has a new name. Every name of God.
Having a name written which no man
knows what is
over himself.
Yes.
So what do you say? He has an uncreated renown.
Well, it's uncreated, I'm sure, but as long as I understand it, really.
Well, yes, one of these things are fully listed for.
As far as I understand it, that just as he was given that name, as the one who will come and accomplish the will of God, and has accomplished it, now in that new sphere that he has brought to life at the foot of what he has done, it isn't the name of Jesus in regard to what he did down here for God, wonderful as that is. But a new name befitting the place that it is in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the right one, sir.
But at least let's be sure of this, George, it's the same message.
It is in connection with now. A name is in connection with now.
Well, that's my